And as always, he did a wonderful job in picking those songs for us this morning. It's a good morning. It's a wonderful morning. We're so very happy that you're here, visitors among us. We're blessed by your presence. It encourages us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, before I begin the lesson, I wanted to thank everyone that was able to donate, participate, set up, clean up for our winter clothing giveaway yesterday. It went well and made a lot of new contacts, people that were willing for us to make contact with them again in the future. So pray for the good results of that seeds were planted. But thank you for everyone that was a part of that. Anytime we do something like that, not only is it good to reach out to the community and do good, it does us good also, right? We're planning, we're working together, we're accomplishing something for the glory of God. So thank you for that. Now, our lesson this morning is one that I decided not to start off with an illustration. And, you know, and hopefully that'll be apparent throughout the lesson. You know, I don't want to start with a story or something like that. John, do you see it up there on the desktop? It's how his church worships. See that one there? But instead, I wanted us to think about our previous lessons. And if I could stretch your mind back. Thank you, John. If I can stretch your mind back, I guess 4 weeks ago, because we had the gospel meeting in the middle of this. We talked about, you know, sometimes the problem is we take something and we form it into God. Or the other problem is sometimes we try to take God and form him into something else. When we're talking about worship, when we're talking about how we approach God. Right, and then last week we looked at detail mainly at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. And we were reminded that there's a theme throughout your Bible about God has always had a standard about how we approach him. And his standard is, it's either acceptable or it's not acceptable. That's a standard that God has given since the beginning. And of course, our theme for the year is making an impact, right? And we're talking about, first, we talked about looking in, then looking out. This last 4 months, we're talking about looking up. So we're talking about worship in most of this. Now, if you remember, Isaiah, the sixth chapter, it's all about Isaiah coming before God, a great passage on worship. And Isaiah there in verse 1 in chapter 6, you know, he sees the Lord on his throne high and lifted up. And it causes him to see the majesty of God, which in turn causes him to see his own smallness and weakness and brokenness and sinfulness. And he says, whoa, I'm undone. And then God gives him the answer. So in that chapter, he looks up, he looks in, he looks out. Our theme for the year, we're doing it a little bit different order. Right? And so that's what we've been talking about. And we come here to last week, Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. We're talking about what is acceptable to God in worship. Right? And there can only be two kinds of worship. Right worship, wrong worship, proper, improper, right? You know, even those with the most liberal of theologies, they even come to a point and say, no, whoa, that's too much. That's too far, that's improper. And so they recognize at some point there's a standard. So we began talking about that. Now here's how important it is. Remember we looked back at the beginning of our Bible. We got some introductions, right? We're introduced to our Creator, chapter 1. We're introduced to humanity in marriage, chapter 2. Then we're introduced to our enemy, Satan, chapter 3. And the very next thing that God deals with after these initial introductions is two brothers, Cain and Abel. What's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about what's acceptable worship. Right? Abel, by faith, Hebrews 11:4 shines some light on that, brought to God what was acceptable to him. You're accepted, Abel. Cain did not. Right? God said, Cain, that is not acceptable. Right? So we know that God would have told them, the acceptable thing to worship him. Now, he didn't have to list 10 billion unacceptable things. No, he listed the one acceptable thing, and that's it. You know, maybe Cain looked at what he's going to bring before God and go, wow, that looks good. So if it looks good to me, surely it's going to look good to God. And Cain had the reaction that a lot of people have when you tell them, or it's highlighted in some way, that they did not approach God in an acceptable way. What did Cain do? He got angry, right? People get angry when it's highlighted, when it's shown that they're not approaching God acceptably. And let that not be our attitude. Two other important verses in all of this. Remember, God is not partial, right? He doesn't say, all right, well, this is acceptable for this group of people. This is acceptable for that group, so on and so forth. No, God is not partial. He does not show favoritism. Right? John 17 and verse 17, God's righteousness is a standard. His truth, right? That's what sanctifies us. Now, I'd like you to think about here as we consider some of the things that we've learned so far. You know, when we think about this, you know, we need to approach it in a way where we're humble, right? It's all about being humble. That was Isaiah's example in Isaiah chapter 6. What caused him to be humble? Well, he recognized, he saw the magnitude of God. He said, "Whoa, for I am undone." You know, even the seraphim there, the fiery ones, you know, they were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They recognized who God was. And so Isaiah recognized the magnitude, the greatness, the majesty of God and his own weakness. And in that submissive mindset, that's where worship begins. And a lot of people, you know, they only tell me about the, I only want to worship the Jesus who has children sitting in his lap. I only want to worship the Good Shepherd. You know, I don't want to hear about our God who is a consuming fire. You know, leave that out. We learn that worship is not entertainment, right? Entertainment is self-will. That's selfishness, right? Where the folk, I want what I want. Make me happy, right? You know, like I paid for entrance into this event. Make me feel good. Make me happy. If not, I'm going down the road. Worship is not entertainment. And this statement right here that you see on your screen, and this is very important throughout this lesson and the remainder of the series. I can't worship wrong and be accepted as a true worshiper of God. That's not my standard. That's God's standard. We already saw that from Scripture. We're going to look at that a little bit more in the sermon series as we go. And so what we're doing now is we're talking about the avenues of worship. Right? Be reminded what worship is again. In short here, worship is when I have praise and adoration in my heart because of what I have in Christ, who I am in Christ. It's overflowing. And you mean I get together with this wonderful church family on the first day of the week, and that praise and that adoration, it's going back to God. Right? Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it's by the grace of God. Romans 12 and verse 1, it's by the mercies of God. You know, he's given us grace and mercy, so now we have something to give back. And our hearts are filled with praise and adoration because we're his people. We have a reward waiting for us. Lord, I'm humble before your majesty. How do you want me to get that praise and adoration to you? We're going to see in our Bible five avenues. Right? What's an avenue? An avenue is what you get on to get from point A to point B. So I think that's a good word to describe these aspects of worship. Right? And we're going to see that we get that praise and that adoration to our God and worship from preaching and prayer and giving and singing. Wonderful singing earlier. Loved it. And then, of course, Lord's Supper, communion. And we're going to begin with prayer this morning. These aren't in any particular order. I mean, preaching. We're going to start with preaching. It just made sense to me, of course, being a preacher. And so let's talk about teaching and preaching here. As an avenue of worship, right? And let's remember the difference in all of this is going to be whether or not I'm humble, right? And listen, God is not a beggar. Our God is not a beggar. That's just happy to get the spare change of your worship. Boy, I'm so glad Sean just gave me a little bit of worship today. Listen, our God is not a beggar. He wants your heart, soul, mind, strength. He wants your worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this lesson's a little more toward the truth side of that standard from John 4 and verse 24. But we're also going to talk about the spirit side. Don't think just because you show up to a building on Sunday morning that you worship. Don't think you just since you show up and you sit in a pew that is acceptable worship. God doesn't want apathy either. So let's keep that in mind here. Our God is not a beggar. He's a consuming fire. And so we're going to talk about how is it that God wants us to worship. Right, so we're going to talk about teaching and preaching. Acts 2nd chapter, if you would open your Bibles there. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin here because this is the beginning of the church. Right, and what's interesting here is everything in your Bible before this, when it talks about the church or the kingdom, it's always future tense. After this, it's talked about in present tense. And so in your Bible, church and kingdom, they're interchangeable. Right, so this is the beginning of the church, beginning of the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, right, that Jesus promised in Matthew 16 through 18. Right, or Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31. But anyways, I want you to see here, Peter stands up, look at your Bible, verse 11. He's going to stand up with the 11. He raised his voice. He said to them, men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words there in verse 11. In other words, I've got something very important to tell you. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? You need to listen to the Word of God. And you go through the sermon here, summary. He talks about Christ and Him crucified, how David, he uses Old Testament scripture, how David prophesied about the Christ and how they killed Him. Right? So the truth of the gospel was preached. And they were cut to the heart in verse 37, right? That's the response when the Word of God is preached in its fullness and its truthfulness. That's the purpose of the Word. It's meant to cut us in the heart. That hurts. That information from the Bible you just taught, that hurts my heart. Now I'm convicted of my sin. I need to do something, right? And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, he gives the answer, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But what I want you to see in all of this is when you look at all these passages here in chapter 2, especially there in verse 41, those who gladly received his word, what was the word? Well, it was what he preached, the truth of the gospel, right? And people were saved by response to the truth of the gospel. Now, scholars say that there were over 1 million people there on average for Pentecost, whether it was, I've even heard up to 1.5 million people. Whether it was that many or 100,000, we read there, beginning in verse 41, 3,000 people gladly received the word that Peter preached and were baptized. So whatever that number is, how many were there? 3,000 is really a small number, right? And how sad would it have been if Peter stood up and he preached something other than the truth? How sad would that have been? The temptation's there. Man, look at all these people. I bet the Lord would appreciate if we started this church with over 100,000 people. Right? I'll just soften the message a little bit. Make it a little more enticing. We'll be a little more popular. We'll get more people. Right? That's a real temptation for a preacher. Because the gospel message in its purity, preaching the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 27, the gospel is a harsh message. If it wasn't harsh, we'd be busting at the seams, wouldn't we? It's a very direct and it's a very harsh, it's a very strong message. And the temptation is there to soften it up a little bit to fill the pews. And not talk about certain things so we can be popular. And when you're popular, you get money, you get power, you get influence. Preacher gets paid more. That's a temptation. How sad would it have been if Peter stood up and he preached something other than the truth of the gospel? Verse 42, and they talked about the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I want you to think about just for a moment here. In other words, what was it that they never left? The doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles got authority straight from Jesus. The teaching, the truth of the gospel. They never left it. And let that be a description of this congregation, the Lord's church, always. That we never leave the truth of the gospel. And we're not all about filling the pews at whatever cost. Listen, the Lord isn't concerned about how many people can fill an auditorium as much as He's concerned about how many of His real disciples take that message to a lost and dying world on Monday. Let that be a lesson for us here in all of this. Matthew, the 15th chapter, if you would. And I want you to think about as you turn in there, just a little mental exercise. What if after service this morning, you go out there in the foyer and Jesus meets you in the foyer? Not saying it's going to happen, but He could if He wanted to. What if He met you after service out in the foyer and He said, hey, by the way, you being here today, your worship was in vain. Sean, you being here today, it didn't accomplish anything. Nothing was accomplished by your presence. How devastating would that be to hear that from Jesus? I want you to read with me Matthew, the 15th chapter. Now, how important is it? What is it? Could it be something as simple as listening to false teaching for Jesus to say that to us? So how important is it that we worship God, hearing His word taught and preached? Well, we're right here. I want you to see this with me. Matthew 15, let's read verses 1 and 2. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now know or be informed or be reminded, their version of hand washing was not a commandment of God. Right? They had twisted it into some kind of really strange ritual. That was not a commandment of God, what they were coming to Jesus saying. And so they were offended that Jesus' disciples weren't participating in their traditions that they called the law of God. Talk about truth and spirit this morning. Now, we need to ask ourselves before we keep reading here, you know, what is authority in your life? Is it traditions or is it the Word of God? You need to make that call. What's the authority in your life? Keep reading verse 3. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and let he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God. Your translation might say it's Corban. And if you don't know what that means, is basically, you could take all of your estate, all of your possessions, all of your money, and gift it to the temple. And in a very technical way, say now it belongs to the temple. And then if you got parents that are in need, they come to you for help, say, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, I don't have anything. All my stuff, it's Corban. It's been gifted to the temple. And so you can be considered a faithful Jew, even though you have a lot of possessions and not help your father and your mother. Now, isn't it convenient, even though you gifted all your stuff, Corban, to the temple, you can still spend all the money the way you wanted. You still do whatever you wanted with your property and your possessions. But you could still say, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, can't help you, I don't have anything. And still be considered a faithful Jew. So you see what's going on here? It was a tradition that they came up with. And you see, you know, how foolish was that? How selfish? You see how twisted it became. And let me, and surely it's obvious, but let me state the obvious. Jesus has a real problem when people have hearts like that. Right? Here's these people saying they're faithful, but He's also saying, you're living in direct violation of the ninth greatest commandment. And you want to come and tell me about a tradition you say is the Word of God that's not? See how twisted it became? I think that's what causes Jesus to say you shouldn't even have come to worship today. You know, when the Word of God is not the authority in your life, here's how he says it. Look at verse 6. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You see, the Word of God, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we'll let it, it'll reach down to the very depths of our heart and convict us and change us and challenge us. But if we let the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, harden our hearts, it's not going to penetrate. Right? And if we're not allowing the Word of God to do that, and we're replacing it with something else, there's a lot of issues that end up taking place. Right? So I need to ask, how effective is the Word of God in my life? And if it's not effective, it's not the fault of the Father, it's not the fault of the Son, it's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. You've hardened your heart and you're not letting it in. And so he calls them appropriately here in the 7th verse, hypocrites. Hypocrites, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, Isaiah that he's quoting, who's he? He's the one that got that vision in Isaiah chapter 6. Well, I'm undone being in the presence of Almighty God. And Jesus is quoting him. He's saying, hypocrites, you know, they say the right things, they play the right parts, but the reality is their heart's not devoted to me. And so here's Jesus' response in verse 9. In vain, read it with me, in vain. Vain means empty and worthless. In vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines. It sounds like the doctrine of God, but it's not. They worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of men. That last phrase, they teach as doctrines. It looks like doctrine, looks like God's doctrine, but it's not. But it's merely, and this is how Satan works, pay attention, the commandments of men. You know, what if you could take Scripture, maybe take a passage over here out of context, take one over here and you put them together, throw in a compelling human interest story, right? Some of that tugs at the heart. You know, you want to sprinkle in a little bit of, hey, I don't think a loving God would mind, fill in the blank. Now make sure you leave out that part of our God being a consuming fire. Leave out the part that he tells us to approach him acceptably. We do so in reverence and godly fear. Leave that out. Leave out the part that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You don't want any of that in there. Maybe play a little bit to their yearning to stick with traditions. You know, and then you can stand up and boldly proclaim, that's the will of God. And many people will not know the difference, sadly. Friends and brethren, that's not God's will at all. Right? And they weren't saying here they wanted to rebel against God, right? But they were twisting things around and saying, let me teach you the commandments, the doctrines of God, when in reality they were not. So what does that do? Well, that places a heavy emphasis upon you and I to dig deep in the Word of God. Right? So that you know what's being taught from here and in the classrooms is truth. That's a standard that we all have. Now, Jesus doesn't just look at the leaders, the spiritual leaders here, and say, I hold you accountable. You know, your worship's vain, right? No, he looks at the whole group. Those who led them astray and those who are being led astray, you know, they're all being held accountable. Listen, in your Bible, I know it's a practice in the religious world around us, there's no clergy and laity system. Right, we're way up here. You've got all the learned men, the preachers, the pastors, the reverends, the cardinals, the bishops, and the popes. And way down here, you got you ignorant lay people. And you're just supposed to trust them. You're not going to find that in your Bible. Right? No, no, Jesus looks at everyone. Remember, God does not play favorites. No favoritism. We are all held accountable, whether we're speaking false doctrine or we're just believing it and following along hook, line, and sinker. Right? So that places a great emphasis upon you and I to dig deep into the Word of God. And I know we all have different backgrounds, live in different environments, circumstances, different levels of education. And, you know, you're digging deep into the Word of God may not be, you know, like another person's, right? But I think here's the point. As a child of God, if I'm giving it my effort in all humility, I have that mindset, I want to know truth, Lord, and you're trying your best. I believe that is walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. Right, where the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses His people. Right, that's walking the sanctified life. So if I'm somewhere where the teaching and the preaching of God's Word has ceased to be taught, I need to seek to change that, or I need to find somewhere where it is. Right, listen, you know, you cannot teach wrong and worship right. Let me mention just a couple more passages here. We're going to begin to wind down our lesson. Acts 20, 20th chapter and verse 30. Acts chapter 20, you know, Paul here with the church at Ephesus, he loved that church. He's about to leave. And he's saying that, you know what? You got to be aware that you're going to have individuals rise up from among the brethren. They're really wolves, but they're going to look like they're sheep. And what's going to happen, Paul? In verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. So there's a warning there. How do you know if something's wrong or perverse if you're not digging deep in the Word of God? If you're not paying attention? And that's how serious it is right here, you know, when such teachings are allowed to occur, it's going to lead people astray. Remember, it's only the truth of the gospel in its fullness that saves. It's not about what you want or what you like. You know, God didn't come and say, Sean, hey, should I put this in the Bible or not? In His wisdom, He put in there what He put in there. I either humbly accept it or I don't. And we need to be a people that seek that truth and teach and preach that. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, our scripture reading earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And he's saying there's going to be a time when some are going to depart. Why? How is that happening, Paul? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17. From hearing the Word of God. Right? Giving heed to deceiving spirits. Not truth, but deceiving teaching. Deceiving preaching. It looks good. It sounds good. Sounds like the will of God. It sounds like the doctrines of God. But it's not. It's doctrines of demons. Look at verse 2. Speaking truth, right? No, that's not what it says. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. We get that hypocrisy from the word hypocrite. The ancient Greek. The people that worked in the plays. They had different faces. In the play, they'd be this one. And then they would change character. And he gives some examples, verse 3, forbidding to marry. How did that happen? Where they're being taught, preaching and teaching, something wrong and false. Can't marry. And then he goes on, you know, you can't eat certain foods. People believed it. Why? How did that happen? False preaching and teaching. And so really, he's saying here that if there's false preaching and teaching, some people that are gullible, they don't know any better, they're not digging deep into the Word of God, they're going to fall for it and they're going to depart from the faith. But those who know the Word of God, study the Word of God, hey, I know better. That's not what God teaches. Finally, Galatians chapter 1, and then the lesson is yours. Galatians, the first chapter, if you would, I want you to look at beginning in verse 6. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accepted. Is that what he says? Let him be accursed. Right? And that's what we've been studying over and over again throughout your Bible. God has a standard of how he accepts us. Kind of a side note, I found one it's throughout your Bible, but if you're taking notes, read Leviticus chapter 1. Three times in that chapter. And Leviticus is all about worship, approaching God. He says, do this, you'll be accepted in worship. Do this, and you won't be accepted in worship. Do this, you'll be accepted. And you see it all throughout Scripture. And that's what we've been talking about. You know, he doesn't say, you know, change the gospel to whatever makes you feel good and I'll accept it. Change the gospel that brings in the most people and I'll accept you. You know, let your leaders change the gospel. You not pay attention and just follow along and you'll be accepted. That's not what he says. That's not the standard. You change the gospel, you follow that, you will be accursed. You will not be accepted. You know, listen, sometimes when the Word of God is preached, we leave the assembly on a spiritual cloud nine, right? Man, that was a great lesson. Well, that was so uplifting. I feel so great. It's so wonderful. I loved it. But sometimes we leave a worship service, hopefully more often, mad at ourselves. Right? I hope we leave here most of the time mad at ourselves. And you're thinking, well, that's crazy, preacher. I want you to think about the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is to reach down into your heart and to convict you of your sin so that you'll make some changes. It's meant to convict you and to change you and to challenge you. And change and challenge, that's painful, isn't it? We don't like pain most of the time. Pain does a lot of good for us. It motivates us to take care of whatever hurts. What hurts? Well, my heart is cut because of the message of Jesus. How do I take care of that pain? I think if I'm doing my job properly as a gospel preacher, you leave here more often than not cut to the heart than feeling great. And I know the standard is here, right, to convince, rebuke, and exhort. You got to have a balance in there. But I think most times we need to be convicted or rebuked more often than not. That's the purpose of the Word of God. And when you're convicted in your heart and it humbles you and you make that change, boy, I tell you what, when I come before my God in worship, my heart is now filled with praise and adoration. Lord, how do you want me to praise you, the one on the throne, high and lifted up? That's what we're talking about. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. When we submit to truth and preaching and teaching, that is an avenue of worship. This morning, understand that God has a standard of how he accepts you concerning your salvation. This morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, would you do that this morning? Would you consider doing that? Being immersed into Christ with a convicted heart, a responding faith? If you haven't done that, that's the call for you this morning. If you've done that and you've fallen away, it's time to come back home. Are you convicted in your heart right now? Does it hurt? You know, the Word of God sometimes, in its truth, it makes us squirm a little bit in our pews. And that's a good thing. Right? Have you fallen away? Are you ready to come back home? We'd love to show you the love of God in your response to that, in your reconciliation. Or if you just need prayers of encouragement, would you let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.